In the 4th century, there was great interest in sites in the Holy Land associated with the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Information about these traditional sites have been passed down through the years, handed from one generation on to the next, beginning with those very first followers of Jesus. In the year 313, the Roman Emperor Constantine won a decisive military victory that he attributed to the Christian God. And so Constantine, in giving thanks to God, stopped persecuting the Christians and the church. And the church was able, therefore, to stop hiding and to begin to come out into the public and build public buildings for worship. Even Emperor Constantine himself got in on this act of building buildings for worship. He started a building project by constructing churches on the traditional sites associated with Jesus in Jerusalem. Back in the year 70, the Romans had destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem after the Jewish people revolted. Golgotha, that hill outside the city walls where Jesus was crucified and was buried, was covered in tons of soil. Before Constantine's building project could begin, excavation at the site was required. That project was overseen by Constantine's mother, Helena. And tradition says that during the excavation, Helena discovered the remains of the cross of Jesus. After the excavation of Golgotha, there was a great church built, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. The remains of that cross of Jesus were placed in the church, and on September 14th in the year 335, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre was dedicated. That day of dedication became a feast, the feast called Holy Cross Day, and was added to the church's calendar. And it is that day that we celebrate today, so very many centuries after. In our calendar, there are 2 days given over to the cross, Good Friday and Holy Cross Day. And while both commemorate the cross, they really are different. On Good Friday, we focus on the passion of Jesus, his terrible death and suffering, his going to the cross for humanity. And he goes there because of the evils that humanity has perpetuated. But on Holy Cross Day, we focus less on the passion of Jesus and more on the cross itself. Our focus is on the cross as that awful instrument of capital punishment used by the Roman Empire, used to punish political insurrectionists. Our focus is on how that instrument of torture becomes the means of our salvation. We focus on the victory that Jesus wins on the cross, how the cross becomes the means by which we are set free from the power of sin and evil, how we are set free from the power of death itself. As followers of Jesus, our Redeemer, the cross is central for us, and our collect today reminds us of this. In the collect we prayed, Almighty God, whose Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, was lifted high upon the cross, that he might draw the whole world to himself. Mercifully grant that we who glory in the mystery of our redemption may have grace to take up our cross and follow him. As the collect makes clear, to follow Jesus is to take up the cross. And it is also clear that a journey such as this is costly. It requires us to relinquish our will to God's will. It calls us to offer ourselves in loving service, caring especially for the least and the marginalized. Through the cross, Jesus promises to gather all people to himself, to lift all people above the sin and brokenness of this world, to gather us with him so that we might share in the victory of the cross. As a church dedicated to Jesus, our Redeemer, we celebrate Holy Cross Day as our Feast of Title. A Feast of Title is the equivalent of a church dedicated to a saint celebrating the Saint's Day. Our celebration, and I love this about it, we affectionately call Redeemer Day. And I think that's appropriate, for this is a time to celebrate that the many blessings that God has generously bestowed on this parish. It's a time for us to give thanks that we have been called to this parish community and to give thanks for our mission and ministry in this place. And it is a time for us to look forward with anticipation to what God will call us to undertake in the future. But I think this is also a day to remember our past, to tell the stories of our founding and our history. It's a time to give thanks for the faithfulness, the courage, the vision of those who have gone before us in this parish, remembering with grateful hearts those ancestors of our faith. And we can do this thanks to the work of Sandra and Joseph De Palma, who have written an excellent and amazing parish history. It tells the story of this parish's founding and its early years. If you haven't read it, it is worth reading. The story begins with the Church of St. John's on North Main Street, the church that later becomes our cathedral. It is overcrowded. There's not enough room for everyone in that church. And so Episcopalians in the northern part of Providence are wondering if maybe it's time for a new church. Early in 1859, the history tells us that two or three women, we don't know their names, gathered for prayer every week. And in prayer, they asked if God was calling them to found a new church in the northern part of Providence. After praying through the year, they believed that this indeed is what God was calling them to do. And from that came the establishment of this parish. So the Church of the Redeemer was founded in 1859. A church was built on North Main Street, where University Heights is now. And it is a striking thing about this parish that we were founded without pew rent. And we probably can't appreciate the import of that in our era, but in the 19th century, churches supported themselves by renting pews. If you want a seat, you pay rent, and that funds the church. But the Redeemer was the first church in this state of any denomination to abolish pew rent. And that act shows us a deep commitment that all be welcomed, that all be able to attend, regardless of financial resources. But not charging pew rent was a great risk. It'd be like me standing up here today and saying, from now on, all pledging is done away with. Yeah, you laugh. The treasurer does not laugh at that. It's something we can't do without some other system in place. But the parish decided that that was a priority and they would do it. And then rectors perpetually are reminding the parish that now the new way is they need to make donations. Decades after our founding, in the Easter Day 1887 edition of the newsletter, the parish rector, the Reverend Frederick Bassett, writes, "The seats in the church are free at every service. Anyone has a right to any seat that is vacant at any service. The church has no pew rents, but depends for its support on those offering," I read that wrong, "but depends for its support on the offering of those who attend services. So no more pew rent, but people, please, you must donate." From those beginnings, the parish flourished and grew, the Sunday school thrived, the parish house was built, and it was full of activity. But around the parish, things were changing. North Main Street was becoming more commercial, more industrial, and parishioners were starting to move up the hill to that brand new neighborhood on Hope Street. In 1909, at the 50th anniversary service, the Right Reverend William McVicar, Bishop of the Diocese of Rhode Island, said in his address, "The Church of the Redeemer must be moved. If the rector and the members of this parish decide to move, I promise to raise the first $1,000 toward the expense of such action, and I promise furthermore to raise that amount within a week." The congregation applauded, showing there was unanimous approval of the bishop's proposal. And we lose sight, perhaps, of what $1,000 would mean in that era, but the amount offered by the bishop today would be about $26,000. Bishop McVicar displayed a keen vision and a keen understanding of the context around the parish, of how the city was changing. And then he provided strong leadership, encouraging the parish to take a bold risk, to embrace a new reality. And so it came to pass that on May 1st, 1917, ground was broken for the new church on Hope Street, and the cornerstone was laid July 1st that year. And on Easter Day, 1918, the first service in the new church was celebrated. Our baptistry is dedicated to Bishop McVicar for his leadership and vision and support. And here we sit on this morning, some 102 years later. For me, recalling our parish history highlights two important themes in our corporate life, and those are risk-taking and a commitment to the inclusion of all people. Throughout its life, this parish has taken risks, perhaps most dramatically in selling the first church on North Main Street and building the new church on Hope Street. This move, like other risks, began with prayer and with discernment. It began with listening for God's call, and it rested on the foundation of a profound trust in God, that God would provide everything that was needed to answer God's call. The other thing I'm struck by is the commitment to welcoming all people, and that is seen in our founding when pew rent was abolished. And certainly there was risk in doing this, but allowing all people to attend was more important. It was a priority. Throughout our history, the Redeemer has been committed to inclusion. This parish supported women's ordination in the Episcopal Church, and as a sign of that, called as the 11th rector, the Reverend Joanne Drake, the first woman ordained by this diocese. The parish has supported the full inclusion of LGBT people in the life of the parish, including calling me as your 12th rector. And more recently, we have been committed to the work of racial reconciliation, partnering with others in this neighborhood of Mount Hope, building relationships across the divides of race and class. Back in February, at the annual retreat of the vestry, we had time for prayer and time for discernment, and then we set priorities, and one of those priorities was racial reconciliation work. And in the coming months, you're going to hear more about this. Through the summer, the vestry has been working at developing a plan for this work. And I can't say strongly enough, it is timely work. The Mount Hope neighborhood is diverse and includes various peoples, including the historically African-American community along Camp Street. This community is currently under threat from gentrification, and people are losing their homes. And then at a broader level, we see in our nation how we are polarized by race and white supremacy, how racism and systemic oppression are as strong as they have ever been. Back in 2016, our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, called the Episcopal Church to make racial reconciliation a church-wide priority. And then this week, the Episcopal Church released the details of a racial audit, which showed that the Episcopal Church's membership is 90% white, while the nation's is 62% white. In response, the Reverend Stephanie Spellers, who is the presiding bishop's canon for evangelism, reconciliation, and creation care, said, "Those are sobering numbers for a church committed to dismantling racism and segregation. What that shows is we as a church are grossly out of sync with the community where God has placed us." There is much work to be done. There is much that God is calling us to do. But my hope and prayer is that we always be attentive through faithful prayer and through deep listening to what God is calling us to do, standing upon the strong foundation of those that was laid by our ancestors in this parish. Standing on that strong foundation, may we dare to risk for the sake of the gospel. And may we never waver from our commitment to welcome all people, especially the forgotten and the excluded. As Jesus urges us in the gospel today, may we always walk in the light of Christ. For Jesus is the light that the darkness will never overcome, that the forces of sin and death have no power over. By this light, may we gaze on all people, that we see others as God sees them, looking upon our neighbor with compassion, generosity, and love. For Jesus desires to gather all people, to lift all people above the brokenness of this world, to draw all into the very heart of God's divine light and love. May we always be beacons of this light, that God's love may shine over the face of the earth, and that the earth may be renewed. Amen.